All right, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. We're starting with verse 1. All right, and here is the reading of God's word, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And this is the word of the Lord. Paul starts off this section by preparing to launch into a prayer. And yet, he realizes that he has something to say in between. And so, Paul interrupts his prayer, and he'll continue it in verse 14, which we'll get to next time that I preach. But Paul is concerned, it seems, with the fact that the church in Ephesus has sort of turned over in its membership a little bit since the time that he spent a couple years ministering there. And so they may not know him as well as you might assume based on his tenure in Ephesus. And so Paul interrupts his prayer to demonstrate that his life is a case study for the union between Jew and Gentile that Jesus has worked. Paul is emphasizing that Christ is a mystery to us if we don't know him, and that this mystery is the inclusion of Gentiles in God's people. And so Paul is concerned to answer the question, how can we see that God is indeed including the Gentiles? And that's a big question that is encountered in story after story through all of history. How do you show love for someone that you didn't used to love? And Paul sums up his life as a demonstration of God's love for Gentiles. But you have to manifest this in a big way. In the movies, in the stories, and the books, it's always a big moment when you see the big reveal that two people who didn't love each other now do. If you watch Shrek, there's a big moment where Shrek interrupts the royal wedding so that he can marry Fiona, and she reveals that she is, in fact, an ogre. In The Graduate, Ben Braddock has to escape with Elaine Robinson on a bus while Simon and Garfunkel play. If you watch the movie The Darjeeling Limited, these three brothers, Francis, Peter, and Jack, have to go on an epic journey across India on a train and get into hijinks and buy poisonous snakes and everything for them to go from being brothers that fight and hate each other to brothers who are a family. And in the ministry of Paul, a Jew, God is enacting his love for Gentiles. And yet Paul's ministry to Gentiles is only a small piece of an enormous picture. You see, there's these two passages in verses 2 and 7 where Paul introduces these privileges he has with the phrase, God's grace that was given to me. Paul has the privilege of revelation of God's mystery in Christ. But that revelation isn't only for Paul. That revelation leads to the privilege of ministering to Gentiles, which then leads to the privilege that the church has of enacting God's history on center stage for all the universe to see. But first of all, Paul frames this story with his suffering. He starts off even more personal than his revelation. He starts off with his suffering and he ends with his suffering. In verse 1, it says that Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and in 13, that he is suffering for the sake of the Gentiles. And yet, humanly speaking, Paul was actually a prisoner of Nero. Paul was a prisoner awaiting trial before Nero because he had appealed to Caesar. But Paul's imprisonment to Jesus relativizes his imprisonment to Nero. So he's able to say, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It is Jesus' call on Paul's life. It is his ministry that Jesus has given to Paul that is the reason why he is in prison. It's not because Nero chose to put Paul in prison, although humanly speaking, it was Paul's ministry to Gentiles that resulted in his imprisonment, not at Nero's behest. Paul himself appealed. But it is for the sake of the gospel. It is for Christ's sake that Paul is in prison and suffering. So he says, "Do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Suffering is a common element of gospel proclamation. Paul was preaching a salvation by God to the Gentiles in Acts 21 and 22. And it's for this reason that he was put on trial before the governor. And Paul saw this opportunity to appeal to Caesar and bring the message of the gospel to Rome. And so it is for Christ that Paul is a prisoner. And so suffering should be no discouragement for the church because it reveals the glory of God. As our culture becomes more secularized, we can expect that we will pay some price for our commitment to Jesus. And this day, and probably no time soon in this country, will many or any of us pay the ultimate price. But there will be some price to be paid for our commitment to the truth of Scripture. And yet, how does the church often respond in our culture? And there are some good things about how the church often responds. We take a stand for the truth of Scripture. And it is appropriate to name laws and authorities that oppose Christian conscience as enemies of the Christian message. And it's good for other believers to relieve their suffering through prayers and even the sending of gifts. But it's not good to fail to rejoice in that suffering for Christ's sake. It's not good to hate the government and activists. It's not good to rejoice in the relief that is received more than in the witness for Jesus Christ. Because we're called to rejoice in suffering for Christ's sake. We are called by Jesus to love enemies and those who persecute. We are called to rejoice when we have opportunity to give testimony to God. And Paul reveals this. He is suffering for a reason. His suffering has meaning and purpose. But this suffering is only one part of his life story. And so Paul goes on to explain exactly how his story began. He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." See, this mystery When we think of a mystery today, we often think of something that you can't know or something that you need to have the key to unlock. But in Paul's day, mystery in this context means something a little different. It means something that is hidden from human view. It's a secret that is beyond human discovery. But it's a secret that God has revealed in the open to the church. And so this mystery is a teaching that Paul has received from God. It's not a teaching that Paul made up for himself. And I think that Paul is emphasizing this because he wants to encourage the Gentile believers in Ephesus that this isn't something that humans cooked up. This isn't something that Paul cooked up and that is subject to change. It is from God himself that the Gentiles are included in the covenant of his promise. This message of grace from two Gentiles from God is not subject to change. And God's messengers hold his grace in trust. And we must dispose of grace as God himself revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that he disposes of grace. It can help to think of grace as a good that we distribute into the world. I think of humanitarian relief and they distribute MREs, meals ready to eat. And I think that maybe we distribute GREs, grace ready to eat. I don't know. It's a picture that I like because it shows that as God has been good and generous to us with his grace, it is grace that he has lavished upon us. And we also are called to lavish this grace upon others. Paul explains what this mystery is. It was not made known to the sons of men. This mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you can see why Paul is concerned to explain that his knowledge of the mystery comes from God too. Because in history, in the history of the Old Testament, it was always clear that Gentiles would become part of God's people. But certain elements of what God revealed in Christ were not made clear. For example, it was not obvious that Gentiles would have equal status before God as Jews did. It was not obvious that Jews and Gentiles would be on a level playing field rather than Jews taking the lead and being preeminent in the worship of God. It really, really wasn't obvious that temple worship would ever cease. The expectation was that the temple would either remain or be rebuilt in its glory and splendor. And of course, we know that in days to come, John himself saw a temple. But today, here and now, the temple is among God's people. We ourselves are built into the temple of God, as it says in the previous chapter, that in Christ, the whole structure, that is, of all believers, Jews and Gentiles, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that wasn't always clear in the Old Testament, but in Christ, it is made perfectly clear. All believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, are joined into the new temple. And in our day, that means that all people who come to believe in the gospel of God's grace, who trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, are all joined together, whatever kind of person you may be. And this mystery of Gentile inclusion is the mystery of Christ. It's revealed to the church, our inclusion in a new humanity. This was performed by Jesus in his death on the cross. He broke down the dividing wall, the curtain to the most holy place was torn, and a new humanity was created. As Paul has just said in chapter 2, verse 13, and God bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile. And even today in this part of history, God bridges the gaps among all denominations of Christianity. Our story here at Westminster OPC is not only joined with our brothers and sisters at the other OPC churches, but also in the Southern Baptist Conference, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Anglican church bodies. Our story is tied up with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And another example is Reformed and Presbyterian people. We tend to be a little dismissive of church history between 430 and 1517. We say, oh, that's the Catholic Church. Especially when it's an embarrassing bit of history. But it's all the history of the church. It's all the story of what God has done among his people. And for that matter, everything that God did among his people in the Old Testament is our story as well. I was invited to a Passover Seder on Good Friday a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, I know that the friends that I was with, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. But as we were reading and going through the Haggadah, I can't remember how they pronounced it. This is my story too. This is my story as one of God's children. God was gracious to my people in the Exodus. And so the promises of the Old Testament are ours too, especially that Abrahamic covenant, the fountainhead of the covenants to follow, that God would grant to his people a land and a future in the seed, and specifically in the seed of Jesus Christ, and that he would make us a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so Paul, in the time and in the ministry of Jesus, in his death and resurrection, received this revelation of the mystery of the union of all God's people in Christ. But the revelation wasn't only for Paul, because God gave him a mission to go along with this revelation, a mission to open up God's own mission to the Gentiles, to bring all the families of the earth to himself, to bless them. And so in the church, God's plan for all history is being enacted. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. This ministry that Paul has is God's ministry to the world. And to Paul, he says, though he is the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is a model of humility. He knows where he stands with respect to God. He knows that he is nobody to be receiving the favor of God and this ministry of God. But God gave him the ministry anyway. God doesn't choose his messengers because they're particularly good. God chooses messengers so that his strength can be made manifest in weakness, so that God can be glorified and not human effort. And we should all join Paul in this humility. We are but earthen vessels. And so let us magnify the glory of God rather than ourselves and whatever goodness we may possess as we continue in God's ministry of the mystery of Christ to all people. And Paul opens up this ministry to the whole church. It is something that God is working not just in Paul, but in the whole church. Paul's ministry is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God always had this purpose, to bring his wisdom and make it known to the rulers and authorities in the church. And this is the core and the height of Paul's message. Paul's ministry is open wide to include the entire progress of history. Paul's message of God's wisdom isn't made known only through ministers, because we in the church are all messengers corporately as well as individually. We make the wisdom of God known, not simply our own good ideas. The wisdom of God is not about politics or financial advice or educational methods. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And we should be very leery of making the church about these things. I would rather be an interpreter of the Bible than of statutes in the Constitution. And when we debate the issues, we point to the truth of God, not getting wrapped up in the way that our society and culture has shaped these debates. Because wisdom here is parallel with the mystery of God that he has revealed in Christ Jesus. And it must be revealed by God. God uses us to demonstrate his wisdom. And so we preach. But it is God's Holy Spirit that speaks into people's hearts and reveals his mystery of Christ to them. So we preach the wisdom of God, but we trust God for the result of its being implanted in other people to be added to the church. This wisdom of God is the mystery of Christ redeeming for himself a people. And it is Paul's ministry to bring that to light, and God's ministry in the Holy Spirit to make it alive in people's hearts. And in this ministry of the church, God has made the church the center stage of history. God is working out history before the rulers and authorities. And in this immediate context, it's probably the evil group of spirits from chapters 1 and 2. But we also know from 1 Peter 1 that the angels, God's holy angels, long to look into these things. The drama of the church is the story of history. The Lord is working out his divine purpose for all his creation through what he does in us, not just at Westminster, but in the entire church across all the world and across all time in history. And the drama of the church is different in character from the secular history. You see, the church is concerned with Jesus, who saved the world through rejecting human power, but taking up God's power, revealing the power of God in human weakness, even to suffer death, the death of a criminal, the death of a cursed man on a cross. Secular history is concerned with men obtaining and using power and expanding their kingdoms. And I reflect that when I was in school, we didn't learn about the history of Israel or the history of the church, except perhaps we didn't learn about Israel at all. Perhaps we learned a little about the church as it intersected with the various empires in European history. But by contrast, the church is concerned with Jesus. The church is concerned with Jesus's power, which looks very different from human power. It's made manifest in weakness, but in God's strength. And yet this power gives us a boldness and an access with confidence through our faith in Him. So this power of God that looks like human weakness gives us the boldness to enter into the history of the world through the revelation of the mystery of Christ. We can enter into the world without fear because we know how the Lord is going to sum all things up in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen in the revelation to John what that day will look like. And we know that God is enthroned on high and that Christ is on His right hand and that His presence is with us and in us as the church through the Holy Spirit. And so as we go out into the world, we have God's power on our side to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to spread hospitality and grace to those who need it, to those who haven't heard, to those whom God would make His children. We have this access, especially made manifest in prayer, but also access to this power in the Holy Spirit. We have this access because God has made us into His holy temple. The presence of God is among us because God is making us into the place where His presence is made manifest. And so suffering may be the way that Paul has framed this story, but his suffering isn't the main event. Paul is pointing beyond himself and his circumstances to God and the drama of the church as the main event. The church is the headlining act of history. And Paul received the mystery of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And he was given a purpose in the ministry he received from God to share this revelation. And being on God's side in that history, he doesn't fear, but he rejoices in the knowledge that his suffering is all a part of God's plan for all history. And may the same be true for us in His church today. Let's pray.